Let's turn our Bibles to our scripture for the morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning and looking at verses 21 through 29. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, and let's give attention to the reading of God's Word for us this morning. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, every man who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who has built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." The result that was when Jesus finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. How many of you have heard of Chet Atkins? Raise your hand if you heard of Chet Atkins. A lot of us have heard of Chet Atkins. He arguably the greatest guitar player in country music history, and probably among the greats in any musical style. He died in 2001, so there are a number of people who don't know who Chet Atkins is. But I bet a lot of you, you know, like I said, you know who he is. You've heard him play. You maybe seen him on TV, and you know what a great guitar player that he was. Chet Atkins had a lot of admirers, and even now, 13 years after his death, he still does. Now, how many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Tommy Emmanuel? Anybody? Chip? Oh, I've mentioned him to you. Anyway, he's an Australian guitar player, all right? And in the last 15 years or so, he's made the rounds in the United States and stuff. But that's why a lot of you haven't heard of him. But he's an amazing guitar player as well. So I just go home and Google him. Google Tommy Emmanuel and watch some of his stuff on YouTube. It's pretty amazing stuff. There's even one of him playing with Chet Atkins, and that's significant. See, Tommy Emmanuel grew up just a poor boy in the bush of Australia. And he says it was in 1962. He's at the age of seven, and he was driving down the road with his dad, actually with his family. And his dad had one hand on the steering wheel, and the other hand was on the old cheap radio in their car, trying to tune it right into the station. And Tommy Emmanuel was actually sitting on the ledge of the car, holding a wire that went from the radio here, trying to get it in. And so they were listening to music, and he heard Chet Atkins play for the very first time. And he was absolutely mesmerized, and it blew him away. And this is what he says. He says, "I got the butterflies, and my heart was thumping, and I wanted to tear my teeth out." It must be an Australian expression. I don't know. He says, "I didn't know how to express it, but I knew that I loved it, and I knew that it was really special, and I said, I want to be able to do that." And so we got a Chet Atkins album, and he wore it out. Not just listening to the music, but figuring out the guitar parts and practicing them all day long. He basically taught himself how to play by listening to Chet Atkins records. And like I said, a lot of people admire Chet Atkins. But Tommy Emmanuel is a follower. You get the difference? See, there's a big difference. An admirer is impressed. A follower is devoted. An admirer applauds. A follower surrenders his life. A lot of people admired Martin Luther King Jr. Some marched with him. Not too many went to jail with him. Not many got their houses bombed like he did. A lot of people admire Mother Teresa. Not too many followed her to live among the destitute of the poor. Many people admire Jesus. But how many of us are devoted to Him. See, today we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout the series, I've been reading from the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5. But now that we come to the end of this series on Light Unleashed, we need to listen to what Jesus says as He finishes His remarks on the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus gave this talk that changed the world, there were two groups of people who were listening to Him. At the beginning of it, we're told there were He saw these crowds, and He went up on the mountainside, and His disciples came with them, and He began to teach them. And so one group was the crowd, and they were very impressed by what Jesus said and by what He did. And in fact, when we reached the end of the sermon, we read what their response was. It says that the crowds were amazed at His teaching. He taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers did. They were amazed. But Jesus wasn't after amazing people. See, the whole crowd admired Jesus. But while He was teaching, there was something happening in just a few of them. In the hearts of a few of them that caused them to go way beyond admiration. They got butterflies and their hearts started thumping and they wanted to tear their teeth out. Something in deep inside them said, this is it. This is what I've been longing for, what I've been looking for all of my life. And without even being able to name it, to know what it was, this is what I've been looking for. To be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be given a direction in life that leads me to life and not just to more stuff in my life. Lead me to a life to know God and have life beyond worry, a life beyond fear, to not be a slave to sexual desire or to unhealthy habits or the need for more and more and more money. To have a confidence that goes beyond the grave, to not be afraid of death anymore. And they said, I have to have this. I would rather have what this man has and give everything else up than to have everything that the world has to offer and not have this one thing. So therefore, I'll pay whatever it costs. I'll pay any price. I'll go wherever He goes. I'll do whatever He wants me to do. I'll give whatever He tells me I need to give. And I'll be whatever He says I should be. Today, in their hearts, they said, I am leaving the crowd of admirers. As of today, I am a fully devoted follower of this man, Jesus. Jesus knew that His presence, His life, His words would have this impact on a few. And He's constantly forcing people to decide if they're going to just remain an admirer or if they're going to move to being a follower. He's constantly, even today, forcing people to make that choice. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, came to Jesus. And He comes to Him at night. You know why He comes to Him at night? He didn't want anybody to see Him, you know. Because He had a lot to lose if He was seen by this guy. And so he comes to Him at night and He says, Rabbi, I know You're a teacher who has come from God because nobody could do the things that You do if they're not from God. And He said, You must have come from God. But He came at night because even though he sensed something was different about this man, He didn't want to be seen. At this point, Nicodemus was an admirer of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, it's not good enough to be an admirer. You've got to be born again. Something fundamentally has got to change in your life. You've got to become my follower. You've got to allow my spirit to remake you. You must publicly identify me. You're going to have to give up what you want the most. And you know what? Nicodemus is a success story. Because that's what he does. When Jesus dies, it's Nicodemus who steps forward into the light and he publicly claims Jesus' body and places it in his tomb. He goes from the night into the light. to become not just an admirer of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. On another occasion, a young man, we don't know his name, he was just told that he was very rich. He was young and he was rich. And he came up to Jesus and he fell on his knees and he said, Master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit this life in the kingdom that you're talking about? He was an admirer of Jesus. He fell down at his knees. And Jesus says, you need to do one thing. You need to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Radically change everything about your life. Give it away. Bless the poor with it and come and follow me. This wasn't a success story. The rich young ruler turned away. He was sad. But he turned away nonetheless. He was ready to admire Jesus, but to follow him, that would mess with things too much. That would interfere with his success. That would interfere with his finances. And that's where he drew the line. That was his line. I'll follow Jesus to here, but I'm not going beyond that. All through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing the kind of life that a follower has. Blessed are you, he says. Blessed are you. And if you want it, you can have it. Even you who thought you were a million miles away from God, even you who the religious leaders told you could never be close to God, you are blessed. And he says here at the end of the sermon, if you want this life, here's how you obtain it. He says you go through the narrow gate. You go through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many go through that. But small is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Only a few travel that road. The narrow way is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Love Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Devote yourself fully to Jesus without reservation and holding nothing back. What's the broad way? It's the way of the admirer. That's what people do in our world. It's the path of least resistance. Just kind of drifting along, admiring Jesus, but always reserving for yourself the right to do whatever you want to do when the chips are down. When push comes to shove, what we want to do is add Jesus to our life rather than give up our life for His life. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a series of pictures that Jesus gives. And every one of these pictures involves this stark contrast designed to force people from being just merely admirers to being followers of Jesus Christ. It's a stark contrast. There's a narrow gate or there's a wide gate. There's not a third gate. There's a wide gate that many people take and there is a narrow gate, but there is no third gate. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road, but there's not a third road that you can travel. You know, kind of doing your thing and doing the Jesus thing at the same time. Nope. No third gate, no third road. There's a good tree, there's a bad tree. There's not a third tree. There are true disciples, there are false disciples. There's no third option. There's a house built on rock and there's a house built on sand. There's no third house. People either do what Jesus says, and then there are people who hear what Jesus says, but don't seek to do it. And it always just comes down to this. Will you be a fully, wholly devoted follower of Jesus? Will you follow Him with everything that you have or not? Will you follow Him or will you just admire Him? Those are the two options that are before any of us. And a lot of us follow that path. You know, it's so widespread in Christianity. I really want to sharpen this as much as I can. Because if you ask folks in the admiring Jesus category, do you believe in Jesus? They're going to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I've accepted Jesus. Yes. And they probably go to church many for years. They may volunteer themselves. They may give stuff. But they want to retain some control too. They want to retain control over their lives. And if getting too close to Jesus would mean risking something that they don't want to risk, like their success at work or changing their lifestyle or humbling themselves to get help with a crumbling marriage or getting serious about immersing themselves in Scripture and learning what God's will for this world really is, then deep down in the secret place of their soul where they don't let anybody look, and oftentimes they don't even like to look themselves, they say, no. Hands off. This is my life. Mine. They admire Jesus, but they try to maintain a certain distance between them and Jesus. Now, if that distance gets too big, you know, if they slip up somehow and sin in what looks like to be a big way, a public way, a way that everybody can see, then maybe they'll start coming to church a little bit more often or giving a little bit more money or serving a little bit much. They don't want the gap between them and Jesus to get too great, because that would feel uncomfortable. That feels too risky, you know. And so they're often spiritual chameleons. They're one way in church or around church people, and they're another way around other people. And they'll generally rationalize their devotion. It'll sometimes look like this. They'll look at a person who has sold out to Jesus Christ, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't want to be self-righteous like that person. You know, I don't want to be a hypocrite like all those hypocrites in church. You know, I don't want to be like that. So they justify never fully devoting themselves to Jesus Christ by focusing on the flaws of some, you know, apparently more devoted person. It's easy to fill a church with people like this. I talked about it a couple weeks ago, and we could do it, but I don't want to be a part of a community like that, and I know you don't want to either. You know? I'd rather be a part of a community where the call to full devotion to Jesus Christ is proclaimed clearly, even if it causes us to shrink down to just a few. I'd rather do that than to be part of a big crowd of thousands of people who drift along the broad road as admirers of Jesus, without ever being challenged to their core to full devotion. And so we have to ask ourselves today, am I an admirer of Jesus, or am I a follower? Because every time, every day, we have to make a choice about that. We have to make a choice. And it's a monumental choice. There's a word I never heard before until the other day. It's called funambulist. Funambulist. Sounds like a made-up word. You know what a funambulist is? It's a person who walks across a tightrope. Walks across a cable from a great height. Now, this is one of those great stories, and I did a little bit more reading and stuff, and there's details I've never heard before. But there was one who was the greatest one of all. His name was Charles Blondin. About 150 years ago, he was at the peak of his powers. He came to the United States from overseas, and people were fascinated, and they were obsessed with him. And he himself was obsessed with Niagara Falls. He wanted to cross Niagara Falls on a rope. So he strung a hemp cord 1,100 feet across, 160 feet above Niagara Falls. And he said he was going to walk across that rope to the other side. So he was quite a showman, and a bunch of people, 100,000 people or so, showed up to watch him do this. And he did it. Inch by inch, step by step, he walked across the rope. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the drama of that? Because there's no net. There's nothing tacked, and there's no safety. He falls, he dies. Nowadays we'd have safety harnesses and OSHA rules and things like that, you know, but not back then. So he crosses it, and everybody goes nuts. And then he turns around and he does it again. This time, he carries a chair with him. And he gets halfway across and he puts the chair on the rope. And then he stands on top of the chair. And people are going just absolutely nuts. He gets to the other side, and this time he takes a wheelbarrow. And he crosses, pushing that wheelbarrow. And everybody's going nuts. And then he turns to them and he says, "You think I can do this again?" And they go, "Oh, of course you can do this." And he says, "Okay. Will one of you get in the wheelbarrow?" Well, 100,000 people, and you could hear a pin drop. Now, there was one guy named Harry Colcord, and he knew Blondin. He had worked with him, and he'd seen him do this thing 100 times. And you know what? He got in. I don't care if I'd have watched him done it 100,000 times. I don't think I'm getting in the wheelbarrow, are you? But this guy gets into the wheelbarrow, and they took off. Inch by inch, step by step. Can you imagine that ride? You know? And they made it all the way across. And of course, the crowd went crazy. But the point is, the crowd didn't get it in the wheelbarrow. The crowd were admirers. But this one guy, Harry Colcord, he's the only one who really trusted. He really trusted Charles Blondin. And they took this walk together. And it was a walk that neither one of them would ever forget again. Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, and everybody was absolutely amazed, and they were, you know, just going nuts about it and stuff. But Jesus wasn't interested in amazing the crowd. He never went up to people and said, "Admire me." He only said one thing: follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, he says, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Get in the wheelbarrow, he says. If you want to be my disciple, get in the wheelbarrow. So let me ask the question again. Are you a follower of Jesus? Or are you an admirer? You clapping as he pushes the wheelbarrow across? Or are you getting in the wheelbarrow with them? I want to be clear about something. Accepting Christ's sacrificial death and having your sins forgiven is important. But it doesn't make you a follower. It's a start. It's a necessary start, but it's not the whole deal. Because first of all, your sin problem is much worse than you thought. The problem with sin isn't just that it needs forgiving. Paul says the trouble with sin is that it makes you its slave. It makes you its slave. And you thought that thou shalt not murder meant that as long as you avoid homicide, that's okay with God. But the truth is, Jesus says, your heart's all messed up. It's a cauldron of anger and vengeance that's leaking out and messes up your life. You thought that no adultery meant that as long as you avoided fooling around with somebody who wasn't your spouse, that you were okay. But the truth is, he says, your heart is a cauldron of lust, of mismanaged and misguided desire, and it's out of control. So you can be forgiven and still be a slave to sin. In order to be free, something has to die in order that something new can live. You have to stop heading in the direction that you're going and make a U-turn and start going in the direction that Jesus is leading. And that means that you not only give up to Him your sins that need to be forgiven, but you give Him also your present and you give Him your future. You not only give Him your past, but you give Him your now and you give Him your tomorrow and every tomorrow after that. And you give up your time. Your time doesn't belong to you anymore. And you give up your energy and your resources. You give up your money, your savings. You give up your security. They don't belong to you anymore. They belong to Jesus. They're not yours. And your relationships and how you behave in them. Your mind, your emotions, your allegiance, your language, your money, your work. You give them to Jesus. To follow Jesus means that I will do what He tells me to do. And it means I'm going to mess up a lot because I'm not good at it. But I'm going to need His power. And I know that up front, and I form the intention. I say to Him, God, with Your help, as best as I can, I'll do what You'll say. And when I fail, I'll get up and I'll keep trying. And I'll turn more of myself over to Your Holy Spirit, and I'll give You my time and my life and my obedience as best as I can. And here's the thing. If that's not your settled intent, if that's not the thing that you have decided in your mind, then it's best to be honest about it up front. If that's not your settled intent, then whatever else you may be, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're an admirer, and it's best just to know that up front. At least acknowledge what you are. You need to know this. He says that that one day all of humanity will be in one of two camps. Those who follow Him and those who don't. There's no third option. There's no third gate. There's no third road. There's no third house. There will be no nice, polite, respectable, successful distance keepers who admire Jesus from afar but withhold their devotion. So which will you be? A devoted follower of Jesus or just an admirer? So let's bow our heads and let me be quiet for a second and just let you take some time and think about that. What are you going to be? An admirer or a follower? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to You, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. As we sing this hymn, let us sing it as a prayer. A prayer of our intention. A prayer of our desire. As we give our hearts and our lives in full devotion to our Savior Jesus Christ. Number 277. Let's take our hymns and hymn books and let's stand and let's sing. And any who want to publicly confess their devotion to Jesus Christ, come down and share that with me at this time. Let's sing together.